In Romans 1, 16 through 17, we have noted the theme of the book of Romans. It is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The one who is made righteous by faith in Christ's finished work on the cross at Calvary is the one who will have eternal life. In Romans 1:18 through 3:20, we have seen that man's unrighteousness through sin demanded the provision of divine righteousness. In Romans 3:21 through 5:21, we have seen that this righteousness from God is provided in Christ through faith. In Romans 6, Paul deals with the union of the believer with Christ. In chapter 7, Paul deals with the conflict of the two natures. And in chapter 8, Paul deals with spiritual victory through the Holy Spirit. We see in Romans 7, 14 through 25, the inability of the flesh to have victory over sin. The flesh will never have victory over sin. When I say the flesh, I'm not talking about your skin. I'm talking about your old sin nature. Victory comes only by the power of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 1 through 4 of chapter 8, we see that the Holy Spirit can give victory over the old sin nature through Christ. In Romans 8, 1 through 4, we see that there are two natures a believer has, and that the Holy Spirit can give victory over the old sin nature through Christ. The flesh is not able to win any victory over sin, but the Holy Spirit can win them all. In verse 1, we see the fact that the Holy Spirit can give victory over the old sin nature. Verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You'll notice as I teach this that it will be different from something you've heard not too long ago, all right? There is, as indicated by the italics, has been supplied by the translators. They might instead have supplied is or exists after condemnation, so that the verse would read, "Therefore, now no condemnation is or no condemnation exists to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Therefore is referring back to Romans 7, 24 and 25. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now suggests at the present time, there is no condemnation. You must understand condemnation is referring to the punishment following sentence. It is the opposite of justification, which implies the absence of condemnation. "To them which are in Christ Jesus" is referring to saved people who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, all refers to saved people. Every one of them walk not after the old sin nature, but in accordance with the new spiritual nature that they have, this sinless, Christ-like nature, which is directed by the Holy Spirit. "Who walk not" means who do not live, who do not conduct their lives, who are not walking or who are not conducting their lives after the flesh, after, in accordance with, or in relation to the old sin nature, or on a physical plane, if you prefer, only on a physical plane. But introduces a statement in strong contrast to who walk not after the flesh, after the Spirit, is in accordance with or in relation to God the Holy Spirit. This is referring to the same group described by who walk not after the flesh. All those in Christ walk, live, or conduct their lives after the Spirit rather than after the flesh. Only unsaved people conduct their lives in accordance with the old sin nature. Saved people have a new, sinless, Christ-like nature, and we conduct our lives in accordance with that new nature as directed by God the Holy Spirit, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, does not limit or restrict the meaning of the group referred to them which are in Christ Jesus, as if it applied only to those who are victorious in their Christian lives. Because it's been taught differently here not too long ago, I'm going to go over that statement one more time. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, does not limit or restrict the meaning of the group referred to as them which are in Christ Jesus, as if it applied only to those who are victorious in their Christian lives. It is referring to all saved people, including backsliders, okay? Including those that aren't necessarily living the way they should be living. If they're not living the way they should be living, does it possibly call into question the reality of their salvation? You bet it does, okay? By their fruits ye shall know them. Why aren't they living like they should be? Maybe they never got saved in the first place, though they might have gone through the motions of it. They may not have really trusted Christ as their personal Savior. We look on the outward appearance. We wonder about some people, whether they're genuinely saved, even though they claim to be. God looks on the heart. There's no wondering about it with him. He knows. He knows who is saved. He knows who is not saved. And we need to be very careful that we don't put people in heaven who aren't yet saved. In verses 2 and 3, we see the reason the Holy Spirit can give victory over sin. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In verse 2, we see that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life is the principle of the Spirit who gives life. In Christ may indicate the realm in which the Holy Spirit gives life. It is in Christ. Or it may indicate the means by which the Holy Spirit gives life. It is by means of Christ. How about if both of them are correct? Both of them are true. It is in Christ, and it is by means of Christ. It hath made me free, has set me free, or has freed me. I'm no longer a slave to the old sin nature. Hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Has made me free from the principle which is sin, followed by death. And death means the death sentence. A conclusion follows from this. Two principles are contrasted. Everyone lives in conformity with one or with the other, but not with both. People are either in Christ and therefore indwelt by the Holy Spirit who gives life, or people are outside of Christ and still subject to sin and its consequences, meaning to eternal death. They still have the death sentence hanging over them. That's what condemnation means. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In verse 3a, we see that God did what the law could not do. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. What the law could not do is the inability of the law, or the powerlessness of the law, in that it was weak through the flesh, suggests because it was operating through the old sin nature. Aren't you tired of your old sin nature? I'm tired of mine. By the way, in case you wondered, I'm also tired of yours, all right? I'm tired of everybody's old sin natures, but unfortunately, there are plenty of them around, aren't there? In verse 3b, we see what God did. God condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness, that word is important, likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Of course, God is referring to God the Father. Sending his own son suggests by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh means that God sent Christ in flesh, meaning as a human being. But his flesh was not characterized by sin as our flesh is. Hence, he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was just as physical, just as human as we are. But he did not have any sin nature or sin. Remember, the old sin nature is passed down to the children through the father. So thanks, Dad, for what you sent to me, okay? Of course, it goes all the way back to Adam, doesn't it? Christ was born of a virgin, which of course means that he did not have an earthly father. Therefore, he was not one who inherited an old sin nature from his father. My children inherited their sin natures from me. I wish it weren't so, but it is. My wife didn't inherit my sin nature, but she had one of her own, all right? That's the way it works. We understand that. We all have an old sin nature. When the rapture comes, or death, if it comes first, we will be forever rid of the old sin natures, and we will be delighted to take that step. As for sin, in behalf of sin, and it suggests to take away sin or to atone for sin. God sent Jesus to take away our sin, to atone for our sin. By doing this, he condemned sin, means he pronounced judgment upon sin. In the flesh is in his, meaning in Christ's flesh. He's the one who died on the cross, paying for our sin, and he paid for every one of them, not only the sins that you have committed previously, but also every sin that you ever will commit in the future. Not that you should be going around committing a bunch of sin, but it's paid for and it's paid in full. When we come to verse 4, we see the purpose for which the Holy Spirit gives victory over sin, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That suggests in order that, or for the purpose that, the righteousness of the law refers to the regulation of the law, or the requirement of the law, or the commandment of the law. As such, it sums up the entire law in order to show us what God expects from us. Might be fulfilled in us suggests what God expects can now be fulfilled. In other words, our relationship to Christ enables us to obey God and to live a godly life. We don't have to live in accordance with that old sin nature any longer. We can live godly lives, and that's something we must do. Might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I'm going to say it again, and I'll probably repeat it because it's been taught differently and it was wrong when it was taught. Refers to all saved people, not just to some group of spiritually elite believers. We all, as believers, walk or live or conduct our lives not in accordance with the old sin nature, but in accordance with the new, sinless, Christ-like nature after the Holy Spirit of God. In verses 5 through 11, we see the contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. In verse 5, we see that there are two kinds of people. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Whereas verse 4 contrasts those who live after the flesh with those who live after the Spirit. Verse 5 contrasts the mindset of those who are after the flesh with the mindset of those who are after the Spirit. We see one kind of people and their spiritual condition. They that are after the flesh are unsaved. They that are refers to the ones who are. After the flesh is according to the flesh, in conformity with flesh, or corresponding to flesh, the flesh being the old sin nature. These are unsaved people. We see a second kind of people and their spiritual condition. They that are after the Spirit are saved. Not only do we see that there are two kinds of people, but we also see in verse 5 that there are two tendencies. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. One kind of people and their tendency is they that are after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. Do mind the things of the flesh means are setting their minds on the things of the flesh, meaning the old sin nature, or are intent on the things of the flesh. They are continuously or constantly thinking about things characterized by the flesh, by the old sin nature. One sets his mind on things he's intent on doing. It's important that we understand that. A second kind of people and their tendency is they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Do mind the things of the Spirit means are setting their minds on the things of the Spirit or are intent on the things of the Spirit. They are continuously or constantly thinking about things characterized by the Holy Spirit, which means by their new, sinless, Christ-like natures. A person sets his mind on things he's intent on doing. So let me ask, what are you constantly thinking about? What are you always intent on doing? Are you intent on doing things characteristic of the Holy Spirit? Or are you intent on doing things characteristic of your old sin nature? You must realize that what you are constantly thinking about or what you are always intent on doing says something about the genuineness of your salvation. Make sure that you are genuinely saved. I'm not trying to get anybody lost. I'm trying to get anybody who is lost saved, okay? I want you saved. I want you living for the Lord. Somebody who has no interest in the things of the Lord or in living for the Lord, is he really saved? I know he might have made a profession, but when I look at him, do I think he's saved? I'm trying to find some fruit to inspect. Where is it? Well, I don't look on his heart. The Lord does. The Lord knows. I might have an opinion, and I recognize and hope that I'm wrong. Okay? I'd like to be wrong. Not only do we see that there are two kinds of people and that there are two tendencies, we also see that there are two mindsets. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In verse 6, we see the first mindset and its result. To be carnally minded is death. Being carnally minded refers to the mindset produced or controlled by the flesh, meaning by the old sin nature. To be carnally minded is literally the mind of the flesh. It is a clear reference to those that mind the things of the flesh from verse 5. Remember that they are unsaved and that they are under condemnation, which, as I've already said, means that they're under a death sentence. The mind of the flesh means the way of thinking of the flesh, the mindset of the flesh, the aim of the flesh, the aspiration of the flesh, the striving of the flesh. Take it any way you want. They all mean the same thing. We should not be always thinking in accordance with the old sin nature. Unfortunately, we sometimes do because we still have that old thing. We'd like to be rid of it, and someday we will. But not quite yet. Too bad eradication isn't true, where we'd be rid of it forever for the rest of our lives. But it's not true. Of the flesh means produced or controlled by the flesh, meaning by the old sin nature. The mindset produced or controlled by the flesh is death. It leads to both physical and spiritual death. In verse 6, we also see the second mindset and its result. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. It is the mindset produced by or controlled by the Spirit. It's referring to the new, sinless, Christ-like nature. It will result in the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives. It will result in a full and blessed life within the will of God. The mindset produced or controlled by the flesh, meaning by the old sin nature, and the mindset produced or controlled by the Holy Spirit, that is the new sinless Christ-like nature, they will be in constant conflict with each other. And that's why you have this battle raging within you about whether you should or shouldn't do something. It's normal for believers, especially believers who are seriously trying to live for the Lord. If you're a believer, but you're not really trying too much to live for the Lord, it won't bother you quite as much because you're pretty well controlled by that old nature as it seems. Galatians 5:16 and 17 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Live your life in accordance with God, the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you, are you carnally minded or are you spiritually minded? And let me again say, you can't be both. You're either one or the other. Be sure you're living the way God wants you to be living. Well, not only do we see that there are two kinds of people, that there are two tendencies and there are two mindsets, but we also see in verses 7 through 11 that there are two spheres. We see in verses 7 and 8 one sphere in which people exist. It is in the flesh, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I've heard that second, that verse 8 applied to Christians when they're backslidden, they cannot please God. That's not its meaning. Its meaning is they that are unsaved and have only the old sin nature cannot please God. The carnal mind is the mindset produced by the flesh, meaning by the old sin nature. It is enmity. That means ill will or animosity or hatred against God. Therefore, the mindset of the flesh is hostile toward God and toward the things of God. The problem lies with the mindset or way of thinking produced by the flesh, meaning by the old sin nature, rather than with God, because although the holiness of God does not permit God to compromise, He has indeed provided for the salvation of all humanity by sending Christ to die on the cross to pay for sin. The carnal mind, the mindset produced by the old sin nature, is not subject to the law of God. 4 indicates that this is the reason the carnal mind is enmity against God. It, meaning the carnal mind, is not subject to the law of God, means it does not subject or subordinate itself to the law of God. The law of God here probably is the Mosaic law. It's not necessarily 100% certain that it's the Mosaic law, but it's a law of God. The carnal mind is the mindset produced by the old sin nature. It cannot be. It means it is just not able to be subject to the law of God. So does it indicate that you cannot clean up your life and make yourself right with God? Of course it means that. It cannot be subject to the law of God. And this adds to the reason the carnal mind is enmity or hostile toward God and the things of God. The result of this is seen in verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's no such thing as being able to earn your salvation, because you can't do anything to please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. So then is the translation of a Greek word which is used for emphasis, and it's to be understood in the sense of indeed. They that are in the flesh does not refer to those who are still alive physically. This is indicated by the first half of verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. In verse 9, the ones who are said to be not in the flesh are those to whom this epistle is addressed, and they are very much alive, but saved. They that are in the flesh refers instead to those who have not yet been saved, and it is contrasted with they that are in the spirit. Cannot means are not able, and its tense indicates continuing action. It's an ongoing situation which will not change as long as they are in the flesh, which means for the rest of their lives unless they get saved. By contrast, the tense of please indicates that they're not able even to begin to please God. They cannot in any way please Him. They might be able to please themselves, but the only one who really counts is God. And they are always unable even to begin to please Him in any way. In verse 9, we see a second sphere in which people exist. It is in the spirit. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Paul does not want the believers to whom he's writing to begin to question their own ability to please God. Believers are not in the flesh, meaning in the old sin nature. They have been saved and are in the Spirit. But introduces a statement in mild contrast to they that are in the flesh cannot please God in verse 8. But ye, that's you plural, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, this is a conditional statement, which for sake of discussion is assumed to be true. For those who have been genuinely saved, it is true. For those who have not yet been genuinely saved, it is not true. The condition is, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And the conclusion is, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, ordinarily, the conclusion follows the condition, but when the writer is emphasizing the conclusion, he reverses the normal order. Here, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, is being emphasized. You probably can remember your mother issuing conditional statements from time to time, or maybe it was your dad. And you know from personal experience that when he put the conclusion in front of the condition, you were in big trouble. It's kind of like calling you by your full name, including your middle name, all right? Yeah, I'm sure all of us have experienced that once or twice, although the nice thing about maturing is that you forget some things that you used to remember, all right? In verse 9, we see a second fear. Spirit. It's in the Spirit, and I've said that. You are not in the flesh. You are not in flesh. You are not in the old sin nature. But is emphatic in the sense of rather or instead. Rather, you are in the Spirit. And it has reference to the Holy Spirit, which is made clear by the next phrase, the Spirit of God. It is also clear because the context repeatedly refers to the Holy Spirit. Believers are no longer in the flesh. That's what they used to be like when they were unsaved, meaning the old sin nature. Rather, they are in the Holy Spirit, and they now have new, sinless, Christ-like natures. Isn't that something? My old sin nature can never do anything right. My new sinless nature will never do anything wrong. It will never commit a single act of sin. I know you've been taught something different, so I'll say it again. Your new sinless nature will never, ever commit a single act of sin. Praise God for that. If so be, in English, might suggest a possibility which may or may not be true, but the Greek text has a word which is more positive, and it's understood in the sense of if indeed, if after all, or since. Believers are not in the flesh, in the old sin nature. The Spirit of God dwells in them. The Spirit of God dwell in you refers to the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, in every believer. This indwelling is permanent and begins at the instant of salvation. Now continues Paul's thought, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, is assuming that someone does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. The Spirit of Christ is another reference to God, the Holy Spirit. If someone does not have the Holy Spirit, then he is none of his, which means he doesn't belong to Christ. He's unsaved. There's no such thing today as a believer who does not possess the Holy Spirit. Neither is there any such thing as one who is an unbeliever who possesses the Holy Spirit. Either one possesses the Holy Spirit or he does not. If he possesses the Holy Spirit, he belongs to Christ and has a new sinless nature, a new sinless Christ-like nature. But if he does not possess the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. The only nature he has is an old sin nature, and he's facing a death sentence. And if Christ be in you, this is verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If Christ be in you, suggest because since or inasmuch as Christ is in you. Christ in you indicates not only the Holy Spirit, but also Christ himself indwells believers. And the conclusion of this condition is the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What do you mean, the body? The body here is another reference to the flesh, meaning to the old sin nature. The body is said to be dead, and this is because of sin. It is in the body that the old sin nature dominates. A statement in mild contrast to the body is dead because of sin is introduced by but. By contrast, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Although some have viewed the reference to Spirit as the Holy Spirit, and they may be right, it seems to me to be better to understand it as the individual's own spirit as contrasted with the individual's own body. He has spiritual life. Somebody's going to say, well, isn't spirit capitalized? Well, it certainly is, but the capitalization is not necessarily significant. You may or may not know that some Greek manuscripts had all capital letters, no lowercase letters, and other ones had all lowercase and no capitals. You have to decide from context whether it's referring to your own spirit or to God the Holy Spirit. Life indicates that the Spirit is alive, and it's alive because of righteousness which God gives to every believer. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. But is continuing the narrative, but takes it in a slightly different direction in the sense of now. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, is assuming that the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. It is true of all believers, but it is not true of any unbelievers. The Spirit that dwells in you is the Holy Spirit, the one described as him that raised up Jesus from the dead, and he that raised up Christ from the dead is God the Father. God the Father shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Does that mean so that I can run faster than I used to be able to? No, it has nothing to do with that. Shall also quicken means shall also make alive, or shall also give life to your mortal bodies, your bodies that are subject to death. By is through and indicates intermediate agency. God the Father is the direct agent. He is the one who will give life to your mortal bodies, but he will do it through his Holy Spirit. The tense of that dwelleth in you indicates continuing action. It means that is living or dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit is not coming and going. He lives in the bodies of believers all the time. Wherever I go, I take the Holy Spirit of God with me, and so do you. We need to live that way, realizing it's not right not to be living for the Lord. So as I draw this to a conclusion, there are two kinds of people. There are those who have been saved. They mind the things of the Spirit. Then there are those who have not been saved. They mind the things of the flesh. Which kind are you? Good question for you. Answer it for yourself. Which kind are you? If you've not received Christ as your Savior, won't you do so today? I'd love to have the opportunity, or somebody else would do that's here, if you'd prefer to talk to somebody else, talk to us. We'd love to show anybody who is unsaved how you can be absolutely certain that your sins have been forgiven, your soul has been saved, and you're on your way to heaven. We're going to sing a closing hymn. If we can be of help to you, we're open to it. If you prefer, I'll be at the door, shaking hands. You can always tell me, come see me. I want to talk to you about this. I'd be glad to be there. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the opportunity we have of studying this portion of thy word. And I know it's not an easy section, our Father, but you wrote it for us. And you expect us to be able to handle it. And so help us to master it, and help it also in turn to master us. Help us to understand it the way you intended it to be understood, and help us to be living faithfully for thee and living godly lives. In Jesus' name, amen.